Well, hello, everyone. My name is Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, and I want to extend a warm welcome to everyone who's joining us here for another Happy Hour special event. This week, we're getting together with amazing guests and conversations to inspire you. Tuesday night is guest night, but now we are kicking off another important series on the Dr. Tenpenny special event on Thursday night. And this series is called The Conflict of Two Kingdoms. For the last year, we brought to you a series of educational special events on Thursday nights with Happy Hour Bible discussion. We've completed events with pastors Doug Van Dorn, Mike Spaulding, and J.B. Hickson, and with authors Lee Kessler, Doug Woodward, Derek Gilbert, and L.A. Marzulli. These are all available at drtenpenny.com under the Education tab and where it says Special Series. They are now available for sale. They're $79 each for 4 weeks. That's less than $20 a week. And 100% of all the sales proceeds that come in for these amazing four-part courses will go directly back to our authors as a thank you for the time and to support their work. And if you are a premium podcast member, you have a lifetime access to view those fabulous courses for free as part of your membership. So until the series is completed each week, if you've missed one, you can go back under that educational tab and watch the preceding week. And I will assure you that this is going to be, have so much information packed into it, you'll want to listen to this more than once. So tonight, we're starting with the series, and let me introduce to you our educator, Dr. Michael Lake. Dr. Michael Lake holds doctorates in theology and religion education, and he is the chancellor and founder of the Biblical Life College and Seminary. Dr. Lake has served as an educational consultant for various Christian schools of higher learning around the world. He is also a bishop and member of the International Board of Directors of the Restoration Fellowship International Ministerial Association. In 1995, Dr. Lake and his family found themselves in an all-out attack from a cult community that lasted for more than 10 years. During that time, he turned his research skills towards understanding the occult, their hidden governance of the nations of the world, and their tactics for manipulating and controlling the Christian church, the reality of mind control, and the Shinar Directive. Dr. Lake is the author of many books, including The Shinar Directive, The Shariath Imperative, The Kingdom Priesthood, and his most recent book, The Kingdom Warrior. Each of these books will be the focus of our Thursday night happy hour for the next 4 weeks, starting tonight. And here in week one, we will be discussing the Shinar Directive. In the ancient plains of Shinar, an evil was born, the first world king, the prototype transhuman, and the son of perdition, Nimrod. In Babylon, the son of perdition devised the Shinar Directive, the enslavement of humanity, and the war against the God of heaven. God's intervention was the Tower of Babel, only delayed Nimrod's hellish plans. As the powers and mystery of Babylon gathered to create the new Tower of Babel and to prepare for the son of perdition's return, heaven is issuing a clarion call to the remnant. Know the strategies of the enemy, untangle yourself from them, and become the victorious church. So buckle up, listeners. This is going to be an amazing series. I've been chomping at the bit to start doing these with my friend and colleague, Dr. Michael Lake. Dr. Mike, welcome so much to this educational series through Happy Hour with Dr. T, our special events. This is going to be just amazing. I can hardly wait to go through these next 4 weeks with you.
I've been really looking forward to this.
Well, go ahead and get started because there's so many things. I gave a pretty good introduction, but you've got so many things that I know from an educational perspective because you're an educator. You teach and that you write and you teach. So take it away.
You know, when God told us that he told us the end from the beginning, we don't really realize the depths of what's there in the book of Genesis. We read through it. We glance through the stories instead of really understanding the depth of it. And, you know, Jesus basically touched on the same thing. He said, listen, when the end of days is going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, the end of days is going to be like in the days of Noah. And when you begin understanding what those days are and really begin digging it out in the word, things like transhumanism comes to light. One world government comes to light. All these different things, the moral decay. When you begin taking it in Nimrod, we need to understand, although we kind of glance over with him when we read Bible history, he's really a pivotal character. He serves as the cornerstone of Mystery Babylon the same way that Jesus serves as the cornerstone for the kingdom of God.
Wow, that's a powerful statement.
It is.
That most people miss. That's really powerful.
He was the founder of it. And in fact, where it says when he became a Gibborim, he became a mighty one. That word is now, that's the second time in the Word of God that the Gibborim is used in the Hebrew. The very first one deals with when the sons of God came down and mated with human women and produced giants. They produced Nephilim. They were called the Gibborim, the mighty ones. And so what Nimrod did when it says he became in Hebrew, that means he corrupted himself, that he was fully human, yet he was able to transmute himself into something similar to what was before the flood. And that's why he is the cornerstone for every alchemist. I mean, he is the prototype. When they talk about transhumanism, it's going back and redoing what Nimrod did. And he was actually trying to, if you will, rediscover Atlantis. And he was trying to bring back what was lost in the flood. And he became something other than human. And I think that's one of the things that allowed him to align himself at the Tower of Babel with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, that that God ended up having to judge at the Tower of Babel, because he was able to see higher spatial dimensions. He was able to see into the spirit realm. And he really opened up a can of worms that even to this day, I've got a book called The Arcane School that's written by a very high-ranking Freemason. And he says to this day, every Mason is working to finish the directive that Nimrod gave them in Babylon.
Wow.
And so when you look at how that almost all civilization was developed out of what the mystery religions did, how they controlled the world, all of a sudden we begin to see the world through a biblical worldview. One of the things that I deal with, if you go to in school, you're taught that history is just accidental. You know, somebody, Archduke Ferdinand got shot and that created World War I, or did someone plan his assassination to set the dominoes in motion? There's only two positions when you understand history. One is accidental. Everything's just by accident. Nothing to see here, folks. There's no such thing as a black flag operation. There are no psyops. There's none of these things. Or that it's all conspiratorial. And when you read the Word of God, the conspiracy began in the garden when the Nehesh came in, the serpent came in and began to beguile Eve. And all throughout the Word of God, and even with nations, there is constant conspiratorial history going on. That's why we have intelligence communities. We're trying to find out that what they're trying to do is a conspiracy, try to discover it. At the same time, we're doing conspiracies against them to counter their conspiracies and cover up what we're doing so they can't find out. It's the Game of Thrones. And yet we're told there's no such thing as conspiracy if you watch the evening news.
Well, conspiracy actually is just that two people get together behind closed doors and decide they're going to do something. And then when they leave the closed doors, they say they never had a meeting. And then they carry out what they had decided they were going to do. I mean, in law, people can be charged with conspiracy. And it was just a CIA construct when Kennedy got shot that they decided to label everybody who thought that the CIA was involved with Kennedy's shooting a conspiracy theorist. Yep. And so from the 1960s, we've had this thing, once you label me, you negate me. Once you label me as a conspiracy theorist, you don't listen to anything else I have to say. When in fact, conspiracy is real. People do get behind closed doors and they do plan nefarious things.
Like a one world government, like we have the World Economic Forum saying, you will own nothing and you will like it.
Yes.
And all that goes back to technocracy. And all these things, whether it's communism or technocracy, they try to create a utopia without the millennial reign and without Christ. And it always turns into dystopianism.
Very well said. It's really true. Well, what is the Shinar Directive? What is that?
When Nimrod he transmuted himself, he became something other. And he's the one, I believe, in the book of Revelation that we call the Son of Perdition. And he has a very interesting distinctive. You know, Jesus is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. The Antichrist, or the son of perdition, is the one who was, yet is not, but is to come. And the elite families and the mystery religions have been working for millennia to prepare the stage for the return of Nimrod. A good friend of mine that's gone on to be with the Lord, Doc Marquis, did a lot of teachings on how that the Illuminati, where they work from generation to generation to bring the world to the place. And I believe part of it is they have got to suppress Christianity, any type of revival. They've got to corrupt that because they have to have sin at an all-time high worldwide to be able to prepare the stage for the revealing of the son of perdition. And so they will commit themselves. And one of the things I point out in the book, they knew they could not get it done until the watchers begin to be released. So there was a judgment. We find it in the book of Enoch. And what's interesting is it plays out. You take from the time of Enoch and you take that judgment, it goes to about the beginning of the 20th century.
Wow.
That the watchers were going to begin being systematically released. And I believe the last one too that are released, we see in the book of Revelation that there are two angels that are bound up under Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And when they're released, they come destroying everything they can get a hold of. I think those are some of the watchers that have been in chains. So I believe in a progressive type of releasing of them. Prior to the beginning of the 20th century, the United States almost shut down the U.S. Patent Department because they believed that everything that could be invented had already been invented. And all of a sudden, we enter into this time that the beginning of the releasing of the watchers, technology explodes beyond our belief. In fact, they seeded four things into humanity to prepare a whole century before they already laid the foundation. It was eugenics, evolution, spiritism, and I believe also the foundational stones for technocracy, because all of it merged and created something called Nazi Germany. That was an occult society. And Germany, and one of the things I point out in the book, Germany was not supposed to win the war because under Operation Paperclip and many other things, that we seeded their poison in all of the allied nations. NASA was started by a Nazi. The CIA was started by a Nazi. I mean, it's Nazi after Nazi after Nazi. And they brought in their doctrines with them to include the doctrine of the women of Vril society, that you can trans-channel these beings that will give you advanced technology. And we need to understand at the beginning of World War II, we still had prop planes going into World War II. Germany entered it with fighter jets.
Wow.
That was kind of a quantum leap in some of the technology that they were doing because they had the other side, which I believe were watchers, were giving them advanced technology.
Well, I believe that that's really true. And it kind of goes back all the way back to Nimrod becoming a transhuman. I think that we have a lot of, they've indoctrinated us with the Stone Age, you know, people that all they had was, you know, they were, you know, in advance was becoming a hunter gatherer that came into an agrarian society. And that the only thing that they knew was just, you know, survival of the fittest. And then from the time they got up to in the morning till the time they went to bed at night, they made fire and they tried to find something to eat. And they were just very, very primitive people. But I believe that that's really inaccurate. I mean, with what we've even found archaeologically from some of those times and, you know, probably the direct energy weaponry that blew up Sodom and Gomorrah. And, you know, even back, you know, in Nimrod's day, there was they were doing transhumanism things. They were interbreeding animals when God said, you will bring to Noah, you will bring in only those of like kind, not the cow and sheep that have been bred together, but only sheep that have been bred with sheep, you know, that sort of thing. And I don't think that people really understand how technologically advanced that society was. Can you talk to that a bit?
Yeah, when the watchers came, they brought up a lot of advanced technologies. Now, like in Sumer, they'll be called the Apkallu. They'll have different names for the different segments of the watchers. But what's interesting is Sumer appeared overnight. An advanced civilization appeared overnight. It's like, poof, it was there because They came down, they gathered the people, and they taught them these advanced technologies for access to their women. There is historical evidence. And this was part of the judgment of God, according to the book of Enoch, against the Nephilim, that they would raise up and destroy each other. We have evidence of nuclear warfare prior to the flood of Noah. That, wow. You know, when you go out to the sands of Nevada, where they did all the nuke experiments out there, you'll have huge chunks, almost like a sea of glass, where the nuclear explosion turned the sand into glass. And it's very unique. It's very, there's no other way to create it. Yet we find in the ancient world, the Egyptians had jewelry made out of nuclear glass that was created in that war before the flood.
Wow.
And so there was nuclear warfare. I'm in the know with some people that have connections with a lot of different governments. There is an Indiana Jones type of archaeological race or war, kind of a race going on to find ancient antediluvian technology that is actually more advanced than what we have today. It's going on all over the world.
Are they finding things?
They are. And one of the things, and I think two of the reasons, like when we originally went into Iraq, Iraq, I always get Iraq and Iran mixed up. I actually had one of our students was Special Forces, and he actually called me on a sat phone from Saddam Hussein's throne. He was sitting on it at the time.
Oh, my goodness.
And the first thing that when they went in, they had an archaeological team with the first wave. There was a ziggurat outside of Baghdad that had the remains of Gilgamesh, a Nephilim. They wanted his DNA. But Dr. Tom Horn and Steve Quayle talked about, he was sent some video after we went in. They had the museum there, and there were a lot of artifacts, and they were passing things made out of solid gold like they were nothing. They were interested in some other items. And according to Steve Quayle, what they were interested in was a portal generator, because he had done archaeological excavations around where the Tower of Babel was.
Oh, my goodness.
And I've heard rumors that there is a twin pyramid to the Great Pyramid of Giza somewhere else on the planet, and it's intact with a capstone, and it's actually generating enough electricity that it could actually power a nation. And there's a lot of things that get, you know, that get set up above top secret that nobody's told about that's out there.
I remember when that invasion of Iraq happened, and they were going through and looting the history museum in Iraq, yes. The Babylonian. And I just got all teared. It just broke my heart that they were breaking all these things and just smashing everything going through there. And I'm sure there was a lot of things that were just stolen and sold on the black market that different people wanted them too. But I mean, because I'm thinking these things will never be replicated. You're smashing and breaking things that are thousands of years old that have historical value, if not spiritual value or energetic value or scientific value. You're just randomly going in and destroying it just for the sake of destroying it. I remember so sad, seeing some of those pictures and feeling so sad about that.
How much of that was a cover-up so that you don't really know what was taken?
Well, amen to that. It's
yes.
For real. Yeah.
And stuff like that is going on all over the world that it's being obfuscated from humanity. Just like with Project High Jump down in Antarctica after World War II, Admiral Byrd went down there and supposedly saucers came up out of the ocean and almost wiped out his entire fleet within 15, 20 minutes. And stuff like that has been obfuscated from. And what's interesting is before then, after World War II, they looked at Antarctica as a place of absolute opportunity because it was untapped. It is literally a continent under ice. It's not like the North Pole that's just all ice. This is an entire continent under ice. And so you can have oil, gold, every precious metal there. So there was this rush, hey, we're going to get this, okay? And then Admiral Byrd happened, and all of a sudden there's international treaties. Nobody gets to go down there except on the edges. And so it's like, okay, what happened to the gold rush? What happened to the mineral rush? I mean, it was shut down because they encountered a greater force. And then you see, was it right after Trump took office? that you had all these world leaders going down to Antarctica to include the Pope for a meeting. Last time I saw there was not a Catholic church in Antarctica anywhere.
True enough.
So there's a lot of things that we're not being told. And one of the things I try to do in this book is to give a highlight of everything that they've been doing ever since Babylon, as well as understanding their techniques like the Hegelian dialectic, and that they create a problem, then they create a solution to take you someplace you'd never want to go. And they constantly do that. Look at just what happened in Oklahoma City with the Patriot Act and how awful that was. We all of a sudden we start giving up our freedoms when I don't really necessarily know if Tim McVeigh did that all by himself or he had some very sophisticated help. And there's a lot of things like that because in these people's eyes, life is worth nothing. When I got to sit down with Doc Marquis, I said, "Now, how can these guys kill without remorse?" Well, the religion of the Illuminati is reincarnation. That for them, evolution is nothing but a curtain they put up in front of humanity to hide the truth, and they believe in reincarnation. So if you kill somebody for the cause, and it does something toward the cause, then they get to come back in a better position. Or if you die for the cause, then you come back in a better position. I mean, what a perfect con that you have these people killing themselves thinking they're going to get to come back and be in a higher position or be a king of a nation or whatever, when all they have to look forward to is hell because of what they've done.
Yeah, just like the jihadist who believes he's going to die and be greeted with 21 virgins in heaven, right?
Yes.
So what does define for people, define for me, what does the son of perdition mean? What does the word perdition mean?
Perdition means delayed for future judgment. And there's only one person that's really characterized by that, because one of the things that when you study where did the church get the doctrine of demons and where they come from? Now there's in the times of the New Testament, when it was being written in the days of Jesus, the Old Testament canon wasn't completed yet. We had, of course, the Torah was completed, the prophets were completed, but the Ketuvim, the writings, were still in flux. And so books like the Book of Enoch, the Book of Jasher and stuff were going kind of in and out of social consciousness as being part of Scripture. And much of New Testament theology, especially with demonology and spiritual warfare, actually originate out of the Book of Enoch. Jesus refers to it. Jude basically clips and pastes from it. I mean, it was within the social consciousness. The Old Testament wasn't codified by the rabbis until about 100 AD. And one of my personal postulations is they rejected the Book of Enoch and some of these other books because they were very apocalyptic and very Messiah-oriented. And they thought that these books were responsible for this phenomenon called Jesus. And so they were kind of set aside. But according to the Book of Enoch, when God flooded the earth, the Nephilim were half human, half angel. So they couldn't go up, they couldn't go down. So they're waiting for judgment. And which also corresponds perfectly to when Jesus was going to cast the demons out of the madman of Gadara. He said, "Have you come to judge us before the time?" Jesus didn't correct him and say, "Now, wait a minute, you got that from the Book of Enoch." He didn't do that. So there is a time that they're going to be judged. The demons are the Nephilim spirits of the giants of old.
Which makes sense. And, you know, in Genesis where it says that the Nephilim were here before the floods and after.
Yes.
You know, because that's a verse that causes a lot of consternation amongst Christians until you really study it. You know, what does that really mean? And it is I really like what you just said, that they were both angel and man, which means they couldn't really go down and they really couldn't go up. And so when they died in the flood, they're stuck here, and they're stuck here as demons.
And I think that we do. I don't think that all the watchers were incarcerated, if you will, in Tartarus. But I think that some of them were still here. And I think they tried again after the flood. But I think with the flood, God changed the physiology of both man and beast. so that, you know, when you get to the days of Joshua, now before Joshua, they could get up to, and the antediluvian time, they could get up to 480 feet tall when they're full grown. You get to Joshua's day and they were 48 feet. You get to David's day and they were 9 feet. So there was something that God did in changing the atmosphere when he caused it to flood. He manipulated the DNA on the planet to make it harder for that hybridization program. I believe that's also one of the reasons why now that we're seeing the what I call the workers of the watchers, the grays, what are they interested in? They're interested in reproductive and DNA of humans. Why? To try to counter what God did with the flood.
That's thought-provoking. That's very thought-provoking. You know, because we talk about, you know, you and I both know, and you're, you know, friends with L.A. Marzulli, and he talks about, you know, the people that get abducted and, you know, that they're looking for their genetics and their DNA. And yeah. So I think that that's really deep about that they're the watchers of the day or the grays of today. So you would be in the mind of kind of like L.A. that, you know, extraterrestrials actually exist.
They do, but they're not extraterrestrial. They're interdimensional, which also goes with what Dr. Jack Vallee, when he was given all the classified documents that all the nations had on UFOs and alien abductions, he came to the conclusion, not only are they interdimensional, but they sure act a lot like the demons of the Bible.
Oh, wow. Wow. That kind of brings some closure, some full circle things to think about with that. Now, did you say that they used to be 480 feet tall?
Prior to the flood, that when you look at the records, that's, and they were devouring men. They devoured the land. Dr. Chuck Missler did an outstanding thing of when you go through the names of all the Bibles leading up to the flood. It's, you know, the kid was named Misery. It's horrible out here. It's like you're going to be for lunch if you're not careful when you begin looking at what all the names mean in the Hebrew, because it was decimating the land. They were that if the humans couldn't produce enough food for them, they just simply devoured the humans. And when you go into the promised land, one of the reasons why they had to engineer grapes that were so big is because when you have giants in land, they can't live on a 3,000 calorie meal. They're living on 30,000 calories a day to 200,000 calories a day. And so they had to have a larger food source. So when the Bible says that they were literally devouring the land, it meant that literally man, beast, anything they could get a hold of to survive.
Where is the reference that they were 480 feet high? Who came up with that?
I'm trying to. It may have been from the Book of Jasher. I've got it documented in the Shiner Directive. Unfortunately, I wrote it in 2014. But
still, you know, as important and still as current today. But I understand that you've written so many books past then that, you know, little tiny factoids like I just asked you may not exactly stick. I get it.
But I mean, I've got like 400 footnotes in the book where I really try to document the sources where I get everything. And what's amazing is a lot of them are out of standard theological works that most Christians have in their libraries today. They just never have researched what happened during the flood.
You know, I did an interview a couple of nights ago with an author. His name is Paul Wozniak, and he's written a series of books called The Shabua, you know, the time frame of the Shabua. And one of the things that I picked out of his book, the Shabua Millennium, was that that after the flood, after when there was, you know, the Noah and his three sons, when God says, go forth and multiply, and most of them lived 800 or 900 years, which means that they had probably thousands of children, you know, because of multiple wives and, you know, different things. And that he projected that perhaps at the time of the flood, there may have been as many as 1 billion people on the planet. And that really kind of took me back, because I guess you just don't think about go forth and multiply. And that was about 1600 years, I think, from the garden until the flood and all those generations. It just kind of took me by kind of a surprise, and like, just because I'd never thought of it before, that maybe 1 billion people had died during the flood. That was a kind of a large, shocking number to me.
It was what in the midst of that is scary, especially when they're talking transhumanism and everything that's going on with that. When it said that Noah was pure, when you go back into the Hebrew, it meant his genetics were pure. Him and his sons had pure human DNA, which makes you almost wonder if they might have been some of the last remnants of truly human people on planet Earth. It also helps you understand the Old Testament. You know, God would say, okay, now if you conquer these people over here and their women please you, there was actually a process that they could be a part of your family and you could actually marry them. But over here on this other, he said, I want you to wipe out every man, woman, and child. That's because they were like descendants of the Anakim. They had giant blood in them, so they weren't even human. They were hybrids. And God says, you need to wipe out the hybrids so they can't begin taking over the earth, because there is a war, I think, going on of not only the son of perdition, his war against God, his war against humanity, but as well as I think a lot of the angels that are doing this. Actually, there was a civilization before man on the earth. And this causes people to stop, but it's called the gap theory. But what's interesting, prior to the introduction of evolution by the secular people, it was the theory that the earth resided outside of entropy, that there was a civilization of angels on the earth that God destroyed with the fall of Lucifer. And so when in fact, there's nowhere in scripture we learn that. How does God create? God creates by speaking, right? He spoke, but there's no place where he spoke the earth into existence. It was already there, but it was in a state of chaos. It was tohu and bohu. And the prophet said, God did not create the earth to be tohu, that a cataclysmic event happened. And so there's a war over this planet, and whose seed gets to have dominion over this planet is also all a part of what was being integrated into here. And that's why that I think that the mark of the beast, when it comes, is going to include a transhuman aspect of a DNA upgrade.
Well, from the beginning of COVID, when this whole thing started in March of 2020, when people would say to me, Dr. T, what do you think is happening? And it was so interesting, Dr. Lake, what happened, because I just said, this is a depopulation agenda, first and foremost. It's a control agenda. And those that survive it, that they get these shots and they don't die, they will be either chronically sick and customers for life of the pharmaceutical industry, or they will be moved into the transhumanism movement because they have destroyed their God-given DNA. And they volunteered to do it. It's like, no, I was forced to do it. No, you weren't. Nobody sat you in a chair and put a gun to your head and said, we're injecting you, you die. You know, no matter how much coercion, no matter how much pressure was put on by family members, friends, doctors, bosses, whatever, you still sat in the chair and rolled up your sleeve. And so that whole trans, and when I was saying these things back in like April of 2020, it was like, where did that come from? I it was sort of like the Lord was telling me that this is what is happening and this is where we're going in this whole transhumanism stuff. It's the biggest way that Satan can take a spear to the heart of God is to destroy the human genetics that he gave, that when, your mommy's egg and your daddy's sperm came together and there was a spark of life. And then you were you from that moment on. Now, how did we go in and manipulate that and destroy it? By what we were doing with these COVID bioweapons. And that is the most satanic thing ever, as far as I'm concerned.
And it's round one. Mm. Again, when you also look at all the world leaders were for it, and all the world leaders are also for reducing the world population to 650 million, do the math. But, and I think this is the first salvo. When you look at those that receive the mark, the Bible says their names were never written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I growing up Baptist, always heard, come down to the altar, get saved so that your name is written in. The more that I understand the Word of God, every human's name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world.
Oh, wow.
God is simply forced to blot it out when you die without Christ. The only exception were those that received the mark of the beast, because they became Nephilim. That's one of the reasons why once you receive that mark, you cannot be saved, is salvation is for humans, not for hybrids. And I also believe that there's going to be, because I see the mark of the beast as a system. That's, I'm actually working on the Shinar Directive 2 right now. It's a system that's going to include AI. It's going to include 6G or 7G, which is actually going to be quantum internet, the Internet of Things, the BitChain, all these different things that they're putting into place. I don't know if you've researched, you know, they always have, they have, you know, Internet of Things, IoT. Mm-hmm. Sherry, they begin using another term, Internet of People. That they, that with the Internet Protocol 5, this, or 5 or 6, that's the newest one, we have enough IP addresses to give an IP address to every leaf, every grass, piece of grass, and every flower on the planet. And so eventually each person, it's not going to be your social security number. You're going to have an IP address that's going to be blocked chained into the system when you get the mark of the beast. You're going to have that technology. I think we're going to go from cell phones to the stuff being embedded to where you have a direct stream from the internet into your brain, but it's being curated by AI. It's an entire system that comes into place so that it is a very poorly constructed version of the kingdom of God. Instead of the Holy Spirit, you have the internet. You have AI guiding you, and you can commune with your God, the singularity, to get all wisdom, because now you can hear it from within, but it also will filter and skew your perception of reality, making it impossible to make, to have a decision to get saved. All these things are all linked in together into a system. Of course, that's going to be the Shinar Directive too. I'm working on that one right now.
So lest the days be shortened, even the elect will be deceived, right?
Absolutely. And look at the pressure. You think pressure of getting the COVID shot, you think that was bad? Wait until, I can't believe you're doing this to Jimmy. He could already be in college right now. He's 5 years old. They could download elementary school and post-secondary school into him right now. And he would never be sick, and he'd be twice as strong, twice as fast. He'll live to be 400 years old. I can't, that's child abuse, not doing that. What's the matter with you? Haven't you seen all the people that have died and all the destruction that's going on, and how that we need strong workers and we need people with ideas? And so it's for the sake of the human race, for our very survival, that we're doing these things. Now forget, we're the ones that created all the problems, but now we have the Hegelian dialectic solution. Can you imagine that pressure and your kids saying, all my friends went from preschool to postgraduate overnight. Jimmy's 5 years old and he can slam dunk a basketball now, even though he's only 4'5", and I can't keep up with my friends anymore. How could you do this to me, Mom and Dad? Could you? So I tell everybody this whole thing about the jab has all been end time practice.
That's absolutely chilling, Dr. Mike. Absolutely bone numbing chilling. And I think 100% accurate, you know, because I've said when they got, you know, this whole thing with the jab and have you gotten your shot yet? Have you gotten your shot yet? What do you mean you haven't gotten your shot yet? You baby killer, you killing grandma because you won't get the shot. All of those sorts of things. I saw it. It's like I could just see it through my spiritual eyes that this was just a warm-up round to get people willing to stand in line to be injected with something. And one of the injection times is going to be this mark of the beast. But the way that you lay it out is even more nefarious and probably more accurate.
Yeah, that's human upgrade. And you're going to be, because the image of the beast. And I believe the only way that we're going to have that, and I think, you know, the quantum computers and all that have a lot to do with it, but I think they're going to develop a national or global network that has enough neural ability, because they're even calling it a neural network, that a watcher can possess it. I don't think we're ever going to have an artificial intelligence become sentient, but I do believe it's going to be able to be possessed by a watcher. And they're going to declare we have finally created our God. That's going to give us all the answers to everything we ever needed. and they'll be so outside the box, but they'll work. I mean, they're already seeing that with AI now, that they're seeing that business professionals are going to AI saying, we need solutions. And they're saying, this is so far outside the box of anything a human could think of, but you know what? It's working.
Well, and they're already talking about, and it's already happening, like ChatGPT, you know, and Yuval Noah Harari saying, we can write our own Bible, and we can write a more accurate Bible instead of this thing written by a bunch of fallible humans and dedicated and assumed it was something from some God thing up there in the universe. I mean, we will have a real Bible. Can you imagine what that's going to read? And they already have created a vegan Bible that they've gone through, and they've eliminated every reference in our Bible to animal sacrifice or eating animals or any of the blood sacrifice. They've eliminated all of those references, and it's now called the vegan Bible. I mean, all of these manipulation things are just horrifying.
Isn't it amazing? And this is proof of the validity of the Word of God, that it's always the Bible under attack. When these aliens show up, and the abductees, you know, they're all the stories that I've read, it's either one or two things. Now, some of them, it's like when Bill Snebbelin was going through the hierarchy toward the Illuminati, he actually had a visitation that was kind of close to an abduction, where you have this galactic council, and all of them, all they were concerned about. Okay, we traveled 100 million light years to make sure that you know all your Masonic tokens, you know, your little signs, your little tokens. I'm thinking, okay. This is stupid. And the other one is they all have a problem with Jesus, because they're eventually going to come out and say that Jesus was a hybrid. That's why he was able to do so. So they attack the Word of God, and they attack who Jesus is, because that's their main enemy. In my mindset, that actually validates the Word of God and who Jesus is.
Absolutely.
That's who the enemy is most worried about.
So this is not quite part of your book with the Shine Our Directive, but it really kind of comes into play, because a lot of the other authors that I've interviewed and pastors for this show, you know, this is all happening in real time. I mean, we're seeing it. It's happening with the AI, with the ChatGPT, with the Internet of Things, with everything that you just went through. Where does the rapture begin in this tribulation thing? Because it seems as though we're in the pre-tribulation period right now with what they are trying to do with eliminating food and water and putting bugs in our food and synthetic meat and this appeal stuff that they're putting on top of our fruits and vegetables and all of the things that they're forcing us to do with the real ID and the vaccine passport aren't we in pre-tribulation right now?
I think we are. And people forget, you know, when you read the book of Revelation, number one, it repeats three times from three different perspectives, but the bad part's only 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years are relatively okay. But you know, I was raised dispensationalist. I was raised that it's got to be pre-tribulation rapture. That's the only thing anybody else is not orthodox. But that's a relatively a younger eschatological position. It's only one of many that the body of Christ has and has had historically. Many of the anti-Nicene fathers believed that the church was going to have to go through the tribulation period to be purified enough to be ready for when the Lord comes back. I'm also very Hebraic in my understanding of scripture. Jesus fulfilled the spring feast the first time he came. He was in 1 week, he was the Passover lamb. He was the unleavened bread. I mean, and he was the first fruits of many brethren, all that in 1 week. Right now, we're still at Shavuot. We're still at Pentecost. God is empowering the church to win the lost. But you have to take the fall feast and lay them over the book of Revelation to understand. And I do believe in a rapture, but I see it more toward the very end of the tribulation period. That I think the wrath of God, the Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, where the witnesses are called, come up hither. I think that's the church, both Jew and Gentile, two witnesses called up to give testimony before God. We also, what's interesting is the days of awe are the exact same days for a Canaanite Jewish wedding feast that was a 10-day feast. The 10 days of awe before the Day of Atonement, which is a divine rehearsal of the Valley of Armageddon. So it may be possible that we get out of here 10 days before it's over. And you know, we can argue about it till we're blue in the face, but the truth is there are valid theological things about each one. And I prefer to be like Dr. Walter Martin, because he had pre-tribbers trying to pin him down in his classes, had a friend go through some of his classes. And he said, guys, this is what I do. I prepare for post and I pray for pre.
That's very good.
Because to be honest, I would rather, and I've got friends that are pre-trib. I said, guys, if it's pre-trib, I want to be surprised by rapture. I'm going to be ready, but I'm going to give you a high five when we go through the clouds. But the last thing I want to be surprised by is tribulation.
So well said, Dr. Lake. And I think that it's very important, because there are a lot of Christian kind of pew sitting type of Christians right now. You know it very well, better than I, that they're like, I don't need to get involved in any of these things that are going on. I don't need to fight for our food or our water or our children or all the things. I don't need to be engaged, because Jesus is going to come back, the rapture is going to come, and I'm not going to have to go through any of that. So why should I be engaged with any of it? And I'm like, there's these arguments about where the rapture actually falls. And I've always made the statement, you know, pre-trib, middle, you know, right before, after 3.5 years, towards the end, all I know for sure is somebody's right.
Yeah.
I don't know who's right, but somebody's right. But I totally agree with what you say, because we need to be prepared every single day, because we could walk out the front door of our house and get struck by lightning. There's a big storm going on here right now, or run over by a bus or drop over with a heart attack. We never know when the number of days that the Lord gave us to be on this planet, it will end. So we have to be prepared for any day. And I think that being prepared, you're not the only person that I've spoken to, but you're the first person I've had on this show that has really talked about the different eschatologies, and that this, we may have to go through all of this, which makes sense. When you look at the complacency of the current day church, I think the church needs to be burnished by fire before it's going to be ready to meet Christ as a bride.
Well, that's when you have to look at the fruit of a doctrine. The Apostle Peter said, we are to be sober and we are to be vigilant. Okay. Sober and vigilance. That rings to me, because I'm ex-military. Okay. When you're, and you know, the only way to really to prepare for peace is to be ready for war. Okay. You have to be sober, you have to be vigilant, because the enemy is always looking for an inroad. Historically, when we look at this doctrine, and it, even though, and I, you know, if it's actually right, I will shout on the way out here, woohoo. Okay. But when you look, like, let's say in China, when the communists were taking over China, no pre-trib rapture Christian survived, because they believed that Jesus was going to come back before it got that bad. Those that were post-tribulational looked at the Word of God and said, if Jesus told them to flee to the mountains when the son of perdition comes, it's a good idea now. And those Christians fled to the mountains, and they're the only ones that survived in China. And I think we've also added an American flair to it. You know, just accept Jesus and you never have to go through anything. Connie Ten Boom asked people to quit preaching like that about the rapture. Jesus is going to come back when he's going to come back. Our job is to not fight about when he's coming back. Our job is to get our job done before daddy gets home.
Mm.
Instead of fighting like a bunch of spoiled kids about when he's going to get home.
Mm. Amen to that. Wow, what a great first session that we've had here on this four-week session. I mean, I knew I was not going to be disappointed, and I know our listeners feel the same way. I think that this discussion that we just had about end time eschatology, that it may not be, we, like you said, we maybe get out of here 10 minutes before the end. We have to be prepared that might be the case. And it's not heresy to think about that, because there's actually scriptural basis and theology basis to sort of back that up. I just think this has just been amazing.
Well, thank you. And we barely scratched the surface of the book. I want to tell you guys, if you get this and read it, you're never going to see the evening news the same again. I had one man that actually emailed me and said, you owe me a new TV, because after I read the book and prayed the way you told me to pray, I got so mad at the evening news, I threw a shoe through my television.
Hold that back up one more time, because that is the book. That's the Shinar directive that we've been kind of talking about. And what Dr. Mike said is absolutely true, because at that book, and you guys know how fond I am of Doug Van Dorn's Giant Sons of Meds book. You guys have heard me talk about it forever. But that his this is that book from Doug Van Dorn and that Shinar Directive from Dr. Lake are my two favorite books. And I've got hundreds of books upstairs on all of these things. And I have to admit, I haven't read all of them, but they just I refer back to them and go back to those over and over again. And we're going to have a special link down below for you that you will be able to get the whole package of all four of these books that we're going to be talking about for tonight's book and the three ahead. You'll have a package deal that you can get all four of them at a discount, and you'll be able to click on that in the link below. So if you haven't already gone out and gotten your books, if you have, buy the package, and then you can give them to your friends, because these are things that everybody should have in their library. So as we're closing out tonight on this, what would you like to say in closing to our listeners tonight, Dr. Mike?
Number one, we're stronger than we think we are. Two, do you think for a minute that God is going to allow the devil to bring his A-team without anointing the end-time remnant to be his A-team? We're getting ready to see the greatest revival and the greatest miracles and signs and wonders than we have ever seen in the history of the church or in the days lying ahead. Wow. And we need to determine for ourselves, am I going to be a part of that? Or am I going to sit back in unbelief and sit back asleep in Babylon? Or am I going to be part of that generation that does great exploits for their God?
That's wonderful. Would you like to say a quick prayer in closing for us tonight?
Well, Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, Father. While the world is trying to deny its validity, Father, they're working overtime to try to fulfill every prophecy that you put forth in your word. Father, give us strength. Father, the power of God on the inside of us is greater than we can ever imagine, and we're stronger than we could ever imagine when we lose sight of self and we just simply behold our King. Get our eyes set on Jesus and get our eyes set on your kingdom so that we can be those people that bring great pleasure to your heart and manifest your power to the earth, we ask, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Wow. Well, I'm telling you, those of you that are listening to this live, I know you're all fired up and you need to mark your calendars for the next 3 weeks because we're just getting started. So I want to thank everyone for joining us here tonight for study and discussion of the Bible and to praise God and to pray. I am so grateful and so honored to have all of you here. And I'm so grateful to have Dr. Michael Lake with us talking about this entire series that we're going to be doing called The Conflict of Two Kingdoms. Mike, where can they find your books? Where's the best place that they'll be able to find this bundle? Is there a place that they can go and sign up for that?
KingdomIntelligenceBriefing.com is our main hub. And as soon as we're scheduled in 2 weeks to get that book in, or the 1st of September.
It's already out. It's already out.
So we'll have the link there that you can order it right from there. It's also available on Amazon.com or through Defender Publishing.
Very good. So thank you tonight for everybody for being here. With that, I want to close out with one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in trouble, and be persistent in prayer. I close all my broadcasts with that, whether they're pre-recorded or they're live. So until the next time, remember to lean into God, trust him for everything. He will never let you down. And mark your calendar for same place, same time next week, where we will have part two of The Conflict of Two Kingdoms. One last thing before you go, stick around for just a couple of extra minutes and hear about this week's sponsors, and we will see you next time. Dr. Lake, thank you so much. I look so forward to next week as we continue our special series here.
Thank you for having me.
Zeolite is a detox spray. We work specifically with a company called Touchstone Essentials. They are an incredible company. We've been working with them now for several years. And zeolite is a mineral that goes through your body like a one-way basket. It will clean out heavy metals such as arsenic and mercury, aluminum, cadmium, and it hooks onto those metals from a one-way perspective. So once it's bound, it goes out through your urine or your stools and doesn't get redeposited in other places. Everybody needs to have a detox product in their life, and this one is so easy to use, and it's so safe. You can take it when you're pregnant. You can take it when you're nursing. You can give it to little children. You can even give it to infants, and quite frankly, I give it to my dog. I actually put a little bit of the zeolite in his water, because until we all stop living in a toxic world, We all need to get some of those extra toxicities out, the heavy metals, the persistent organic pollutants, the things that are floating through the air, the different things that we come in touch with in our environment. And we are a big fan of zeolite from Touchstone Essentials. We've been a big, big, big fan of their products for several years.
Go to drtenpenny.com/detox to get your first bottle of zeolite spray for $50 off.
Gold and silver always has value. It never goes to zero. And it's a great place to store your wealth. It's a great place to have it for inheritance, for your children, for your grandchildren. And when you can actually get the coins itself, when you can actually do that, you can actually even have a coin collection. I think that some of the older Walking Liberty silver dollars are just amazing, that come from the early 1900s. And I think that everybody should have some of those, not only for history, but as a place to protect your wealth, protect your money going forward. It never goes to zero. Like our paper fiat money with hyperinflation and the things that we may be seeing in the future, our dollar could literally go to zero. It could be worth nothing. You might not even be able to barter with it, but you will always have value in gold and silver. You'll always be able to eat with it. You'll be able to trade with it. And it's a great place to store your wealth. Particular company that we work with, because we really, again, trust their product. We believe that this company has a high level of integrity and they are great with customer service. To learn more, go to bit.ly/gold-silver-DRT. That's bit.ly/gold-silver-DRT. There are an awful lot of people that are affiliates for Mike Lindell because we all really appreciate what he does for this country. We appreciate the hard work that he does, and we appreciate his products. He has more than 200 products in his store, everything from pillowcases and comforters to doggy beds and to wonderful slippers and bathrobes. There's something for everybody and something for everybody in each age group. I mean, one of the things that I really like a lot are the pillowcases, the children's Bible story pillowcases that I just think are such a great way when you tuck your child into bed at night to use these pillowcases that they come from his store to start to tell the story about Adam and Eve and Noah and the Ark and different things. And they're colorful and they're really pretty. So from children all the way up to gentlemen that want to have like nice slippers or to your dog, the doggy beds and things are just wonderful. So my pillow is a great place to shop for just about anything that you want. And if you use our affiliate code DRT, that helps us, that can benefit us, that helps Mike Lindell, and you'll get a great product for anybody that you're shopping for.